Well, good morning, everybody. Today is December 11th. Get my date right here. Got it right there on the computer screen, and I got to look at read the right thing. 2022, and it's a beautiful morning here in Denver. We're supposed to get up in the 60s. And I'm going to get into the Word today. We're going to teach on Sword of the Spirit. Last time I taught on how the devil has a whole system of error. And how do we fight that system of error? Well, I'm gonna show you how. So take your Bible and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. And it says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And that word power there is power that has an impact, like that. You hear that? Slap. When we stand, are strong in the Lord, we have an impact on the devil. And the God wants us, has got us here at this point in time to make an impact. And it says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, armor, that's a military thing. Now, this is an analogy. We don't fight a literal battle. I don't get the devil's forces moving into my front yard, and I don't set up howitzers to shoot bombs down on them, you know. And I'm not wearing my helmet. When I was a little kid, when I was like 10 years old, all I wanted to do was play army, and I wanted to grow up and join the military and go to war. And then when I got old enough, I said, "Oh, I don't think I want to kill people and have people killing me." But this is a spiritual battle. So it says we put on the armor of God. It's figurative. It's not literal armor, but it's armor. Now this, again, it's military and it's defensive. Verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In verse 12 here, it says wrestle. Wrestle is an athletic term. And now people look at this and they say, "Well, wait a minute, he's talking military in verse 11, and then verse 12 he's talking athletic. How can God do that?" You know, if you go to English class and you're in college, you're writing a research paper, and you start out doing an analogy about military, and then you suddenly start talking athletic, and then in the next verse we're just going to talk military again, the teacher will give you points off on your essay saying you can't mix your metaphors. Well, I hate to tell you guys, but God is a lot smarter than those English teachers at college. And God mixes his metaphors. And that in itself is a figure of speech. When he's doing military and athletic mixed together, that is a figure of speech to emphasize that, hey, I'm going to really grab your attention here. I'm going to mix military and athletic analogies. And we're not against flesh and blood. See, we're not gonna go vigilante. I'm not gonna go get an M16 and go out and shoot all the Democrats because they're doing evil and they're cheating and they're doing bad stuff. Well, remember when Diane prayed this morning? She talked about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was hauling people off to prison for just speaking the Word of God. And he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And he was a very bad guy. Now, what if somebody had just decided in the first century, well, they didn't have guns, but they had these swords, And what if they just came up behind him and stabbed him in the kidney and he bled out and killed him? Then we wouldn't have the new we wouldn't have this book I'm reading to you right now. So we don't do battle against people of flesh and blood. We're not here, you know, I don't have a problem with somebody owning a gun to defend themselves. You know, I do that too. I think that's a smart idea. But we're not vigilantes, and we're not going to war against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And again, but what we are wrestling against is spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, again, this is military. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Our day is evil. There's people doing evil all over the world. You know, last time I was telling you about the system of error the devil set up. Well, I don't remember if I mentioned this or not, but I have one of my coworkers. She's from Brazil. And in Brazil, they had a presidential election. They had one guy that was loved by people, like 75-80% of the people loved him. The other guy in the election was literally a criminal who had been in jail. And nobody liked the guy. Well, lo and behold, the criminal won the election. And everybody in Brazil knows it was cheated. And in fact, on the news, if you're a news anchor, you're not allowed to say that this guy was in prison. You're not allowed to say that he cheated the election. And people are protesting. And so it's not just in the United States. It's all over the world. And you see all sorts of tyrannical governments, you know, doing terrible things to their people. And it is an evil day. But we put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Now that also is a figure of speech. One verse ends with the word stand, the next one says stand. So it's saying the word stand twice. Stand, stand. God's emphasizing, we have to stand. What was that guy that in China, Watchman Yee, he had that little booklet he did called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's an interesting little booklet if you ever want to read it. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, a breastplate, that's something a soldier would wear in that day and time. So that when the enemy came at him with a knife, it would hit the breastplate and it wouldn't puncture their vital organs. The equivalent of that today would be like police officers wear body armor so that when they get a bullet, it stops the bullet and they don't get, you know, they don't get a bullet in the heart or the lungs or something like that. And again, it's a military analogy. And your feet, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now what if shod means you got shoes on or sandals, and that protects your feet. Quite often in the Bible, feet is used to symbolize your deeds, your actions. So God will protect our deeds and our actions. The things we do to help people and the things we do to move the word don't return void. They accomplish something. God protects our deeds. And verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's interesting. It's you see, in verse 13, it said take. And in verse 16, it said taking. In verse 17, it said take. These went to stand on God's word, you have to take action. It's not that we just sit back and say, oh, I'm a Christian, everything's going to be fine, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to do nothing, I'm just going to smoke my pipe here, you know, I don't like to smoke, but, you know, or drink my tea, or in my case, I'm drinking my water. Dum-dee-dum-dee-dum-dum-dum. I'm just chilling out. No, we stand. It takes a little bit of effort. It takes some action on our part. And we have to take the shield of faith. You have to actually do something. Take some effort. Now remember, Jesus did the heavy lifting. Our burden is light, and his burden was heavy. But there's still a little bit of action we have to take. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the devil's always attacking. He's got these little darts, and he's throwing these little darts. In the last place I worked, they had a lunchroom, and they had this dartboard in the lunchroom, and you could throw darts, and they stick, you know. And the devil's always got these little fiery darts, you know. They don't kill you, but they, you know, they sort of sting, and they're fiery, and they kind of hurt a little bit. But if you got a shield, it hits the shield and bounces off. So we can stop the attacks of the devil. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, what's all involved with salvation? Salvation, we get born again. We get Holy Spirit. We get the same nature God has. We get 9 manifestations. We can speak in tongues. We can interpret tongues. We can prophesy. We get word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is the first thing that was offensive. All this other things in here were defensive. We can defend, God protects us, we can defend. But what's our offense? Our offense is the Word of God. Remember good old Elijah the prophet? He goes up to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel were about as corrupt as some of the presidents and first ladies we've had in the last 30 years in our country. And he says, because you're so messed up, it's King Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months because you're evil and you brought evil to this land. And back then, if you didn't get rain, how do you keep your animals alive? How do you keep your crops growing? They didn't have all this nice irrigation system and everything we got now. He said that to the king, and it came to pass. And it was the word of God. And he had to pray, and he had to believe this would happen. And then it's interesting here. What is verse 18? The first word, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we pray in the Spirit. We also pray with the understanding. Praying is speaking God's word too. And when we pray, things happen. We can back down the devil when we pray. Our prayers have great impact. And remember, what was it that, for back in verse 10, in the power of his might, that word power, it's impact. So when we speak the word of God, stuff happens. When we pray, stuff happens. And so we're going to go to Isaiah. I'm going to read it, this section out of the message. Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55, we'll start in verse 8. Now this is obviously different than your King James, but you can read along in King James as well if you want to. And it says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, God's degree. For as the sky soars above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as the rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work, of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for the farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back to me empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So our words have impact. When we speak the word of God, our words have impact. If we speak from our own anything, then it may not have an impact, or it may have a bad impact. But we speak the word of God, there's great impact of our words when we speak that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one! He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, Jesus Christ had to go through something for that we could have this kind of relationship with God that we have. I mean, we got it like what Adam had and better. And it's because, you know, Jesus Christ had to pay the price. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given it freely. It says in Ephesians, by grace you are saved. You know, it's free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Well, if God sent his own son and had him die on the cross for us, is he going to lay any charges to us?
Nope.
Of course not. Who is he that condemneth? Well, that would be Satan. Christ that died? Christ that he died for us. He's not condemn us. Yea, rather that is risen and is even at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And those are all things, I mean, you know, you keep hearing in the news, oh, there's a shortage of this, there's going to be a famine, there was a pandemic, there was this, and, you know, and on, you know, they have news. The reason they make some, they all try and outdo each other so you can tell the worst news. I remember when I was a kid, even before I took the PFL class, I was growing up, my parents had watched the news, and I just hated watching the news because I noticed, even as a little kid, it was all bad news. So I didn't call it the news. I called it the bad news. All right. Verse 36. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. He's quoting something from Psalms here. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, me. It's just, they cheated the election. They're giving everybody these, making me, they're going to fire me if I don't get this shot at where I work. Oh, geez. Oh, the governor's crooked. The senator's crooked. The judge is crooked. The president's crooked. They're all crooked. They're all against me. Oh, what am I going to do? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, God gave us all that stuff in Ephesians chapter 6. We got the, you know, all that armor, put on the whole armor of God. We got the shield of faith. And then when the devil keeps pushing us, we can say, Satan, get thee behind me. Satan, go back to hell where you belong. You're not welcome here. We can rebuke him, and he has to back down. But we have to do a little bit of work. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the devil does his best, you know, but those little fiery darts, even if you don't put your shield up, you can still walk with God and you can still believe. And let's go to, we're going to end up here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So it's interesting. There's been a lot of stuff happening. And Diane and I, we found this. There was this one minister that we found online, and he was very political, and political in a good way. And a lot of ministers will avoid politics because they don't want to offend their parishioners. You guys know that I kind of get political all the time. And that's how our country started. Our country was started by people who, they went to small churches, and in the churches they got political. And with our founding fathers, a lot of the meetings they had where they decided to move forward and separate from England, they would either meet in the bar or the church. Those were the kind of meeting places they had. And both places, they would get political. And it's interesting, I was doing some work, a lot of our founding, doing some research. A lot of our founding fathers were what they called deists. And the deists were primarily Unitarians. A lot of our ancestors who came over in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s, they were fleeing religious persecution. They had a law in England that if you denied the Trinity, it was illegal to deny the Trinity in England. If you said there's one God, not three, you were breaking the law. So they came over here where they could just worship God however they wanted. And unfortunately, the corruption started following them. And they weren't happy with that. And that's why we had a Revolutionary War. And we broke free from that. Also, Martin Luther, a lot of the people that in the Reformation did not believe in the Trinity. You know, Martin Luther did at first because he was a Roman Catholic priest, but he started looking at things. He had put 95 things, nailed it on the church door, said, I want to debate these 95 items. Well, the Catholic Church didn't debate. They basically put a death call or death sentence out on bounty. Paul.
A bounty, I think.
A bounty, there you go, thanks. Yeah, they wanted Paul dead. They didn't want Martin Luther, I'm sorry. Getting my guys mixed up. Yeah. Well, it was the same thing when Paul went to Jerusalem. The legalistic believers, they wanted to keep doing the Old Testament law. And a bunch of them took an oath they wouldn't eat or drink till they killed Paul. And so when you stand against the word, you stand on the word, not against the word. When you stand on the word, you'll get resistance from people in the world. So take all that into account. Now let's look at Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, be giving for and giving of thanks be made for all men. We pray for everybody. You know, if there's people out there that are evil, pray that God will change their heart and they'll turn around like the Apostle Paul did. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. See, we pray that the government will leave us alone, that the government won't be evil, that the government will make godly decisions instead of evil. And we pray that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. I want to worship God the way I want to, and I don't want to be... I don't want to be restricted in any way. I want to just do whatever I see in the Bible that God says do this. I want to be able to do that and not have the government say, no, you can't. For verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, not three, not two, not five, not a dozen, there's one. There's one true God. There's a lot of other false gods, but there's one true God. There is one mediator Buddha's not your mediator. Muhammad is not our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It says in the Old Testament, God is not a man. So there is one God. So it's interesting. I started to tell the story about how Diane and I, we found this pastor online. And he was very against the political corruption and the cheating of the elections and so forth. And he was, you know, preaching that people should stand and pray and so forth. And basically he was saying that the reason our country is falling is because we departed away from God, and we need to get back. We need to get back to basics and get back to the one true God. Well, so far that's all good. But what was his way of getting back to the one true God? Well, he seemed to think that, oh my God, we got to get rid of this abortion thing. Now, I'm not a fan of abortion, but you don't see anywhere in the Bible where a culture or a country failed because they had abortion in their nation. Now, I'm not on the side. This is one of those topics I don't like either side, because the abortionists will march and they'll say, "Hail Satan." And also what they'll do in abortion clinics is they will take a live-born baby and then they'll kill it and harvest the organs. I mean, that's wrong. Killing a live-born baby is murder. But we know there's body, there's soul, and there's spirit. And that a baby doesn't get soul life until it takes its first breath. And then it becomes a living soul. That's the same way what happened with Adam. God breathed into Adam soul life. Now, I'm not a fan of abortion, but I'm also not a fan of the anti-abortionists, because what they want to do is they want to pass laws basically where if a woman has a miscarriage, then that has to be investigated as a murder. You see, that's one of a lot of things. The devil will set up a lot of things in this world, and they say, you got to choose one side or the other, and you look at both sides are off the word. And you really don't want to be in part of either side. And so Diane, wonderful Diane there, she pointed out to this reverend on Facebook that, well, if you really want to get back to basics, she quoted this verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, man, the man Christ Jesus. He said, you know, people, they're worshiping, they're making Jesus a God. And they're not following this verse. They're saying there's a Trinity. And they're saying that it's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Well, God the Son doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. It's not biblical. When you see time and time again in the Old Testament where men put something before God and they worship Baal or whatever, golden calf, you know, even, you know, and Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, they got his brother Aaron to make a golden calf, and they were bowing down to this golden calf. But when, and so Diane pointed this out, that they were, you know, making Jesus God is not right. And they banned us from their, Diane and I are banned from his Facebook page.
I called it idolatry. I said that the greatest sin against God is idolatry. And if you're worshiping anything other than the one true God, it's idolatry. And he didn't like it, and he called me some names.
Really?
So I started posting things on his site, and I've got a piece of research called The Historical Background of the Trinity, and it goes through and I document for 12 pages how the Trinity was not in the Bible, it was not practiced by anybody in the Bible, and it came about 300 AD, which is like 270 years after Jesus Christ was here. And I put that on his page, and he just deleted all the posts. But there is one God. And also, you see, what the Christian, they will embrace the Trinity. They say nothing about homosexuality, and yet you see in the Old Testament there was times that, like, God brought down Sodom and Gomorrah because of rampant homosexuality. And actually, homosexuality is what it is. It's another form of adultery. And it's, God says, you know, if you want to have sex, it's one man, one woman, marriage. That's how God sets it up. And people want to do other things. But anyway, I digress. God set up his word where there's one God, and he set up certain rules in the Old Testament for people to follow. And man comes along and he says, well, we got to get back to basics. And basically what they're getting back to is Roman Catholic doctrine. And so we pointed out that, you know, that people say the Trinity is a Christian doctrine. No, the Trinity is a Roman Catholic doctrine that came about because the Emperor Constantine, who was a murderer and a pagan, decided that he saw a substantial amount of Christians in his empire, so he made Christianity an acceptable religion in his empire, and he said, well, all you Christians got to agree. And so some thought, believed the Trinity, and some didn't believe the Trinity, so he basically took the minority position of the Trinity and enforced it by law on everybody. So we need to do what it says in Ephesians. We need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to operate the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the truth, and with the sword we cut through the crap. we basically, that's our offensive weapon, is speaking the word of God and speaking and praying. So that's our offense. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great Apostle Paul and the book of Ephesians, that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Father, that our words won't fall to the ground. Our words will have impact when we speak the word. And we pray things will happen. And we can be like the fervent, white-hot prayer of a believer can have a great effect, like it talks about in James. And we can pray, and we can back down crooked evil that's in our country and in our world, and we can change people's lives. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.